Please open to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. And this is probably not a traditional Christmas or Lord's Supper text. But it's the text I believe I want to look at this morning, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, that fits into this theme as we come to the end of the year, the end of this season of Advent. As we've already discussed, celebrate the first coming of Christ, and with anticipation look forward to the second coming of Christ, this passage is really set in that context. In fact, it picks up exactly where Haddon stopped reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. He read verses 13 to 18 about the return of Christ and the encouragement that is given to believers who are trusting in Christ, that they will rise again and that they will spend forever with the Lord and with their loved ones who've gone on to be with Him. And in chapter number 5, that theme continues somewhat. And this encouragement is continued, but there is also an exhortation here. And there's a reminder of what Christ has accomplished for us that I want us to think about as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. So even before we begin to read this passage, I would like for you to pray with me, to bow with me as we pray and ask the Lord to help us in this passage to understand what it's teaching, and then to prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper as we recognize that we are sinners in need of God's grace, and that God has abundantly provided this grace through the gospel of His Son. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that as we prepare to receive Your written word, that You would open our eyes and help us to understand it by Your Spirit, that You would enable us to apply the teachings of this passage to our hearts and lives. I pray that You'd help us to see Christ and Him crucified, that we would see the greatness of His sacrifice for us as we consider the greatness of our sin and our need of this sacrifice. Father, thank You that You sent Your one and only Son into this world to bear our sins. You sent Him for us. Help us to realize that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pick up reading there in chapter 5, verse 1. He's just talked to these Thessalonians. He's just written to these Thessalonians about the return of Jesus. And now he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." In these first three verses, even before we continue reading further, I just want you to realize that what Paul is reminding the Thessalonians is that in regard to the times and seasons of the return of Jesus Christ, when that day is going to happen, no one knows. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. In other words, unexpected. As Jesus says elsewhere, if they had known, they would have prepared. And so the coming of Christ is going to be unexpected. And as we look around at this world, it's very easy for us, I think, to realize that we are living in very difficult times, aren't we? We're living in desperate times, and we are living, the Bible teaches that we're living in the last days. And I believe that we're living in the last days of the last days. But in fact, what Scripture teaches that when you most expect that Christ is going to return, that's not when He's going to return. It's actually in a period where people are crying out peace and security that the return of Christ will come. And it will come suddenly as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. It will come quickly as a thief in the night. But then he goes on in verse 4 to say, to believers now, speaking to believers, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Although this world will be taken by surprise by the return of Christ and by the judgment that brings for those who are not trusting in Christ, Those who are believers are not in darkness, so that this day would surprise them like a thief in the night. Instead, they are anticipating, because notice what he says in verse 5, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness." What Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of is that when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a person of the night. You're no longer a person of the darkness. You have become a new person. You're no longer that who you once were, but you are now children of the light and children of the day. And what he's going to exhort them to do here is to act like who they are. You're not who you once were, so don't act like who you once were. You're now someone new, so act like who you are now. And so that's what he says in verse 6, right? "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Now he's talking here about the fact that we should be vigilant. He's not saying that we should never go to bed at night and sleep, but he is saying that we should be vigilant. We should not be unaware. We should not be in ignorant bliss about the fact that Jesus is coming again. We know he is coming. We expect him to come. We are longing for that. We are anticipating it. So let's not be asleep as others, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here, in truncated form, Paul describes the armor of God that he describes in more detail in Ephesians chapter number 6. But he says, those of us who are believers have put on the breastplate of faith and love, and we put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. This is the same theme that Paul struck in the previous chapter when he was writing to encourage believers, that he did not want them to be uninformed about the coming of the Lord, but he wanted them to realize, as he says in verse 14 of chapter 4, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Who has this hope? Who has hope? It is those who are believing that Jesus died and rose again, who put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing we could say here today as we gather together on this Sunday after Christmas, when we've celebrated across this world the birth of Jesus, to realize why he came. And that the way of salvation, the only way of salvation, is through putting your trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished. If you want to have hope, if you want to have encouragement in dark days, Paul's writing to Christians to tell them about the dark days that we're living in, and he wants to encourage them that as you live in these dark days, you can have hope because Jesus came and died and rose again. Now here's the hope that we have. This is where I want to focus our attention for just a few minutes before we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Notice what Paul says in verses 9 through 11. "For God has not destined us for wrath." He's speaking to believers here, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've put on that breastplate of faith, those who have believed that Jesus died and rose again. Here's good news for you. No matter what happens in this world, no matter how dark this world may become, no matter how certain you feel judgment is upon you, God has not destined you for wrath. You're not going to experience God's wrath. You're going to escape God's wrath. God has not destined us who believe for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? How do we escape God's wrath who have believed on Jesus, and how do we obtain salvation? Well, verse 10 tells us, "Who died for us?" Jesus died for us, "that whether we are awake or asleep," that is, whether we live or die, "we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." He closes this section, just as he closed chapter number 4, by saying, encourage people with this. encourage people by the fact that Jesus is coming again. And here in chapter 5, he says, encourage people who are wondering whether they're going to experience God's wrath as they see the world get darker and darker and darker and judgment seem more and more certain. Encourage them with the fact that they're not going to experience wrath if they're trusting in Christ, but they're going to obtain salvation because Jesus died for us. Now, most of you know here that I like big theological words, and I like to talk about the word propitiation and justification and substitution and try to explain what those words mean because they're so important in understanding the gospel. Propitiation, that God has satisfied His wrath for our sins by providing a sacrifice that satisfies His wrath. Justification, that God has forgiven our sins and accepted us as righteous because of what Jesus has done. Substitution, that Jesus actually took our place. But here in Scripture, those words, both propitiation, justification, those words are in Scripture. An idea of substitution is in Scripture, but more often when Scripture talks about these ideas, it uses much simpler language. In fact, so simple is the language that we often read over it and we miss it. Like these two simple words that are on the screen here. This is all you're getting, okay? What's on the screen there, okay? Write down whatever you want to, but that's all I'm giving you right there. For us. Two simple words, right? Very simple. We read over those words so quickly, but so often in Scripture, when these great themes of substitution and propitiation are dealt with, they're really dealt with in really simple terms. That Christ died for us, or that Christ died for me, or that Christ died for sinners. For us. What we're celebrating today as we come to the Lord's Supper table, as we remember what Jesus Christ accomplished, we're remembering that Jesus died for us. Think about that for just a moment. That's so simple, but so profound. That what we're talking about is that for us who believe, for those who believe, for all who believe, for any who believe, who put their trust in Jesus Christ, then God has determined to accept that sacrifice on their behalf instead of them. That God has satisfied His own wrath, that He has propitiated His own wrath by pouring out His own wrath on His own Son for us. That He lived for us, that He lived the sinless life that we could not live, that He died the substitutionary death that we could not die. He took the punishment that we deserve, and He rose again for us that we might live. For us. He died for us. And because of that, we know that we can escape God's wrath and obtain salvation because Jesus died for us, that whether we live or sleep. And Paul just dealt with this in chapter 4, that there's going to be some people when Jesus comes again, He's coming again, but some people are going to be living, trusting in Jesus, and some people are already going to be dead who were trusting in Jesus. But they're not going to be hindered by the fact that they're alive or dead. Whether they're alive, whether their physical bodies are alive or dead, they will be reunited with loved ones and united with the Lord forever because Jesus died for us. I love how chapter 4 puts it. I so often, Paul says encourage people with these words, and almost every time I'm at a graveside, I read those words. Because I do want to encourage people with these words. It is encouraging to know that the grave is not the end, isn't it? It's encouraging to know that. It's encouraging to know that we're going to be reunited. Those of us who are trusting in Christ will be reunited with our loved ones who were trusting in Christ as we're united together with the Lord forever. He says, encourage one another with these words. Because those who've already died, that we planted their physical bodies in the ground, their souls are with the Lord right now. And they've been with the Lord ever since they drew their last breath. They're with the Lord. And there's coming a day when Christ will return, and those who are with Him, He will bring with Him, and their bodies will be resurrected from the ground without sin and without sickness, without the possibility of decay or death, and they'll be resurrected as a glorious body, a sinless body, like unto the Lord Jesus Himself. When we see Him, we'll be like Him, we're told. And those resurrected bodies will be reunited with those souls that are with the Lord. And then we who are alive will be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will always, all of us together, be with the Lord. That tells me we're going to always, if we're all always going to be with the Lord, then we're all always going to be together with the Lord. And there's a glad reunion day that is coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5 remind us of that. But they don't just give us this hope as some abstract ideal, but they ground it in reality. This happened because Jesus came into this world. Because what we're celebrating, because of Christmas, is why we can talk like this. Because Jesus came. Because He lived a sinless life. Because He died in the place of sinners, because He rose from the dead to show that His life and His death were accepted by the Father. And the fact that He ever lives to make intercession for us, we come to this table today, to this Lord's table, to the Lord's Supper, and we take of bread, which represents the body of Christ, which was broken for us, and the juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And we realize that this is why we can have hope. This is why we can face sorrow and difficulty and danger and dark days in our culture and in our world. And why we can go to dark places. Because we have hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ died for us. You get that? For us. And you can make that very personal as well, can't you? I like how Paul does this when he talks about in Galatians 2 about the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's very personal, isn't it? The Bible talks about God's love for the world, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Bible talks about God's love for the church, that He loves the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might purify her and present her to Himself as a bride without blemish and without spot. But we can also say, if we're one of those who are trusting in Jesus, that Christ loved me and died for me. As one song puts it, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Do you believe that? If you're trusting in Christ today, it's because Jesus died for you. That He took your punishment. And anyone who believes can say that. Maybe you're here today and say, I've never been able to say that. How could I know that? Believe. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and you can know that. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can know that your sins have been forgiven because He's promised that everyone who believes on Him will be saved. All who call on Him will be forgiven. That's His promise. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Him, He will not cast you out. He's never, ever rejected anyone who's come to Him in repentance and faith. If you'll come to Him admitting that you're a sinner, confessing that you're a sinner, putting your trust in the sacrifice that He's provided, He will receive you, He will forgive you, He will accept you, He will not cast you away, and you will not be one of those who has not been destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation because Jesus died for you. That's good news. If Christmas, like I said last week, if Christmas were just about snowmen and weather and reindeer and elves, there would not be good news for hurting people. There would not be good news for sinful people. There would not be good news for dying people. But there is good news because Christmas is about more than all of that. It's about Jesus who came and lived and died for us. And if you haven't put your trust in Him, I want to encourage you to do that today. You can't be saved by taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal. A memorial meal. It's a reminder of what Jesus has already done. It doesn't save you. Jesus saves, right? Jesus saves by people putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But as we partake of this meal, it's very important. It's very important for us believers because it's commanded of us by Jesus. He said, do this in remembrance of me. I saw someone who said this week, and I do believe in the celebration of Christmas and enjoy all of the festivities surrounding that. But I saw where someone said that I can't think of anything that would please God more than to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I thought, I can think of something that would please God more than that. I don't want to denigrate or downplay the celebration of Christmas. I can think of something that would please God more than the celebration of Christmas. And that is to do... He never told us to celebrate His birth. He never said, put up a Christmas tree and give gifts and do this in remembrance of me. Right? But He did say, as often as you do it, take bread and break it. It represents my body. And take this fruit of the vine and share it and drink of it that represents my blood that is shed for you. He did say to do those things, so we're doing something today that pleases Him more than what we did on Friday. We're doing what He commanded us to do, and that is taking of the bread and taking of the fruit of the vine in remembrance of Him. And like I said, it doesn't save you. There's no magic. There's no hocus pocus going to happen here today. But what's going to happen is, for those of you who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you take that bread, you're doing it in remembrance of the fact that you've already trusted that Jesus' body was given for you. And as you take that fruit of the vine, that cup of juice, you're taking it in remembrance of what Jesus did for you and what you're already trusting in Him. That's what the meaning, that's the power of the Lord's Supper, is because it's a reminder of what Christ did that you're already believing in. That's the power of it. Do this in remembrance of me, He said. This bread represents my body, which is given for you. This juice represents my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we will obey Him today by doing what He's told us to do in remembrance of Him. And I want to invite everybody here who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and who's followed Christ in obedience through baptism to partake of this. We believe baptism is that first step of obedience and in following the Lord Jesus Christ. It signals that I'm committed to following Jesus the rest of my life. For those of you who've made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite all of you to partake of the Lord's Supper together with us when we pass these elements around, when the deacons do here in a few moments. But before we do that, I want us to pray. And it may be during this prayer that some of you will cry out to Christ for the very first time, confessing that you're a sinner and putting your trust in Christ and receiving the forgiveness of your sins. What a great day that will be. If you do that, that's a great beginning for you as you receive the free gift of salvation. You can do that as we pray right now. And as we sing, after that, we're going to sing a hymn of response, which again will be an opportunity for you to cry out to Christ and admit that you're a sinner and put your trust in His Son. If you want to pray with someone or talk with someone, I'll be down here in the front at that time, and you'll be welcome to come forward and talk with me. I'll be glad to pray with you and talk with you more about what it means to put your trust in Christ and encourage you to believe on Him. The most important person you need to talk to is God Himself, and He is available right now. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through anybody else. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ in prayer. If you'll say to Him right now, in your own way, that you know that you're a sinner, admit that you're a sinner, commit to turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ, He will save you if you cry out to Him in repentance and faith. I will encourage you to do that as we pray, as we sing, but do that so that you would know that you are one who will escape God's wrath and receive that eternal salvation, that eternal inheritance through Jesus Christ. And then celebrate with us as we partake of these elements and rejoice in what Christ has done for us through giving Himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for hope in dark days, in dark times, that there's hope for sinners such as I am, for sinners such as we are, sinners in need of Your grace and of Your forgiveness and of Your mercy. Father, we pray that today You would help us to realize that we are indeed sinners who deserve Your wrath. We deserve Your wrath. We deserve Your judgment because we have rebelled against You. But You have provided a way for us to be forgiven by sending Your own Son to take on human flesh and to live for us and to die for our sins. I pray that all of us would come to the Lord's table with that understanding today. And for those who have not yet believed, that today they would turn from their sins and put their trust in Christ and commit their lives to following You the rest of their lives. We pray that this would be that happy day for them. We pray that You do this work by Your Spirit for Your glory. We pray that You would be honored now as we do what You've commanded us to do in remembrance of You, that You would help us to truly consider what this is about as we sing and as we respond in our singing and as we partake of the bread and of the juice, that You would help us to do this in a way that would be a reminder of the sacrifice that You provided for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.